The reading that follows is an entire chapter in Volume 1 of Arise, Shine, Be Encouraged. Each devotional is followed by the next one. This sound marks that change. You can download this chapter as a whole unit and listen as you exercise or walk or drive. Chapter 13. Stand firm in the face of adversity. From James chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Submit yourselves, then, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, be alert and on your guard. Stand firm in your faith, your conviction respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, keeping the trust and holy fervor born of faith and part of it. Act like men and be courageous. Grow in strength. Chapter 13, Devotional 1, Lessons from the Classroom of Adversity. Let God lead you. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21, we read, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself any more, but your eyes will constantly behold your teacher, and your ears will hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Many famous people in science, politics, entertainment, the arts, business, failed miserably before they ever achieved success. Examples include Henry Ford, R.H. Macy, F.W. Woolworth, Soichiro Honda, Harland Sanders, Walt Disney, Bill Gates, Albert Einstein, Thomas Edison, Orville and Wilbur Wright, Winston Churchill, Abraham Lincoln, Charlie Chaplin, Fred Astaire, Lucille Ball, and Vincent Van Gogh. Their lives are proof that success never teaches us as clearly or profoundly as adversity or failure. After a very painful divorce, I had to learn how to be a godly man and godly husband. When I married Karen, my sweetheart and godsend, I was determined not to repeat the same mistakes and learn from my failure. I knew I did not know how to succeed without God. Since this was Karen's first marriage, we had to learn together. We committed to have a Christ-centered marriage, pray and seek God daily, turn to the Bible and use it as a final authority for all our decisions. In the midst of conflict and difficulty, I learned to cry out, Lord, help me and come quickly, I need you, Jesus. I am amazed at the peace that comes as the Holy Spirit shows up to lead and guide us to a place of love, respect, acceptance, and surrender. I encourage you to ask God to help you with the relationships in your life or situations that are causing you pain and stealing your joy and peace. Two verses before this passage, Isaiah tells us, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Isaiah and Jesus promised us help is waiting in the wings. The next time you're experiencing challenges, be still and cry out to the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to intervene. Tell him what you need. The Spirit of God longs to be gracious, to comfort you, to help you, and lead you to a place of victory, peace, and rest. Lord, thank you for allowing trials to come into my life so I might grow stronger in my faith. Soften my heart and remove all pride and arrogance from me. Holy Spirit, lead me in humility in times of difficulty and help me obey your instructions. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 13, Devotional 2, The Secret to Peace, Overcoming Adversity. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, we are taught, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I'm drawn to Paul's powerful testimony here. He says that he has learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. The secret Paul refers to is having peace, joy, and contentment that is independent of your circumstances. Paul learned how to hold on to his peace. Every day we have the option to choose how we will respond to situations. We are free to choose joy or sadness, anger or acceptance, fear or courage, hope or despair. Paul encourages us to choose peace in spite of our circumstances. Looking back on my life, I see that I spent decades in a state of emotional hijack where I was controlled or led by my emotions. I allowed my circumstances to determine my mood, thoughts, actions, and decisions. I give God praise that the Holy Spirit has shared Paul's secret with me. As I grow spiritually, it becomes easier to control my emotions, to set my mind, heart, and spirit on God's word, His promises, and to live by faith. I am learning to look beyond immediate situations and say, I don't care what it looks like. I refuse to walk in fear, doubt, and unbelief. I've learned to encourage myself by going deeper into God's word. I've resolved that I will not be moved by what it looks like. In the midst of trial, I use my mouth to call forth things that are not as though they were, and I thank God for them before they happen. Child of God, how about you? Are you struggling with your circumstances? Do you allow your emotions to lead you to a place where you begin to question God's word and His promises? Do you believe the facts of your situation more than you believe God's word? I encourage you to trust God and His grace. Hold on to your peace, joy, and contentment no matter what happens. Lord, thank you for your grace that sustains me each day. Jesus, your love and grace hold the secret of peace. I will trust in you, Jesus, and hold on to my peace, joy, and contentment no matter what. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 13, Devotional 3, A Willing Spirit. Good intentions are not enough. In Mark 14, verses 37 through 38, it says, Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. In this passage, Jesus has just returned to his disciples after spending time alone in prayer, asking God to prepare him for what he was about to face on the cross. Knowing the challenges that were ahead for both himself and the disciples, he specifically instructs them to watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. While Jesus admonished them for not keeping watch and praying instead of falling asleep, he declared, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. How often do you face the same agonizing dilemma that Jesus addressed and that Paul describes? I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. That's Romans 7, verses 17 and 18. What are the areas of your life where the spirit is willing but your body and mind are weak? Where can Satan cause you to stumble and fall into temptation? In the hours leading up to his arrest, as a man, Jesus suffered and struggled to face his fate. He did not just tell the disciples what to do in time of personal crisis. By spending time alone before God in prayer, Jesus demonstrated and modeled how to resist and overcome temptation. Child of God, I encourage you to make a decision today to trust God in the midst of whatever test or trial you might be facing. Pray and ask Him for help with the confidence that Jesus knows your struggles. Through your faith, He will give you the grace to overcome every challenge and test. Remember, it is Jesus who will strengthen you with His grace. In Him, you will have a willing spirit, strong mind and body to face every trial. Lord, thank you for being my rock, my fortress, and my shield of strength. Jesus, help me to have a willing spirit, a strong body and mind to resist every temptation. In you, Jesus, in your grace, I win every battle, every time. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 13, Devotional 4. Down, but never out. I am ready for a fight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, we see, We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We all face hardship, trials, temporary setbacks, and difficulties in both our personal and professional lives. God's Word tells us that trials and temptations will come, but this verse encourages me. I'm comforted and have confidence that when I, 1, face hardship and pressure from every side, I will not be crushed, 2, encounter difficult situations, people around me are out of control, and things do not make sense, I will not feel despair, 3, I am surrounded by others who refuse to step up and carry their load or fail to honor a commitment, I will not feel alone, 4, encounter Goliath-sized problems and experience a setback, I will not be defeated or destroyed, 5, I am under attack by every weapon in Satan's arsenal, I may be wounded, but I will not give up, 6, I grow tired and weary, I will not cave in or quit. 7. I feel like everything is hopeless. I will not take my eyes off Jesus and the Word of God. I know that I win every time as long as I walk in the love and grace of God. As a child of light, I will not be intimidated, controlled, or manipulated by forces of darkness. I will pursue and take hold of every promise God made to me in His Word. I know that I will never walk alone, that the Spirit of God and His angels are with me. I am always armed and ready and refuse to back down from Satan. When spiritual warfare comes, I say to Satan, "It is written, greater is he who lives within me than you or in this world. Satan, I put you on notice. I'm coming after you. Get ready for a fight. The victory is mine and the battle has already been won. I refuse to walk in fear. I find confidence, knowing that you may knock me down, but you will never knock me out. Lord, thank you for your word of truth and grace. Jesus, your sacrifice on the cross settled the battle with Satan for all time. Satan, with Jesus on my side, you lose. I will not give up, cave in, or quit no matter what. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen." Chapter 13, Devotional 5. Do you have walk-on-water faith? No fear here. From Matthew 14, verses 26 through 29, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. I'm always drawn to Jesus and Peter's interaction in this passage. Jesus tells the disciples not to fear, and Peter responds, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus answers Peter with a single but powerful word, "Come." Without hesitation or further discussion, Peter obeys, puts his trust in Jesus, and steps out of the boat. His actions defied reason and natural laws. Peter walked on the water. Soon, he became distracted by the raging wind and waves and takes his eyes off Jesus. In that moment, Satan introduces fear, doubt, and unbelief, and Peter begins to sink. He cries out to Jesus, and Jesus grabs his hand and saves him. President Franklin D. Roosevelt exhibited great faith and reverence for God in his inaugural address on March 4, 1933. His speech contains a reference to fear that has been repeated often. He said, "This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive and will prosper." So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. What is less known, or quoted as the last sentence of Roosevelt's speech, where he said, "In this dedication of a nation, we humbly ask the blessing of God. May He protect each and every one of us. May He guide me in the days to come." Child of God, I encourage you to model the thinking and behavior of Peter and President Roosevelt. Have faith and trust in God. Don't worry about logic, common sense, natural laws, or peer pressure. Refuse to allow fear, doubt, and unbelief to stop you. Remember, God is with you. Keep your eyes on Jesus and boldly step out of the boat. Exercise walk-on-water faith and expect a miracle. Lord, thank you for showing me the power of your word. Jesus, remove all fear, doubt, and unbelief from my heart and help me trust you at all times. Give me walk-on-water faith that I may boldly step out of the boat and come to you. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 13, Devotional 6. A thorn to keep me humble. Pain serves a purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we read, "And to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness or preeminence of these revelations, there was given to me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to rack and buffet and harass me, to keep me from being excessively exalted." This verse leads to one of the most frequently quoted passages in the New Testament. In verse 9, Paul says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God's grace was a gift to Paul to help him deal with his thorn. Many theologians have written and speculated about the nature of Paul's thorn. Although Paul fails to give us specifics, he tells us it caused him great pain and anguish. While he recognized the purpose of the thorn was to keep him humble, he goes on to tell us he asked God to remove it 3 times. Thinking about thorns, I recall Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. We see in Genesis 3:9-19 that God cursed the serpent to crawl on his belly in the dust among thorns and thistles, told Eve she would have to endure the pain of childbirth, the thorn. Then God tells Adam that because of his sin, the ground will be cursed and produce thorns. Work becomes hard, filled with sweat and sorrow because of his disobedience. Based on these passages, scholars point to the thorn as a symbol of the curse, empowerment to fail. Life, especially our work, becomes difficult, hard, and painful. Life is full of thorns. Almost daily we face sticky and prickly situations, people with issues, complex challenges that poke and prod us and make work life difficult. We've coined expressions for these situations. We say, "He sure is acting like he has a burr or thorn under his saddle," or "My co-worker is a real thorn in my side." Every Christian should accept that there will be thorns in life. What thorny situations are you facing? Is someone's prickly behavior causing you pain and making life difficult? Maybe you're the one going around with a burr under your saddle. I encourage you to pray and ask God to show you his purpose for the thorn. Like Paul, walk in humility. Trust God's grace. His grace is bigger than any thorn. Lord, thank you for your grace. Jesus, help me to humble myself, to rely on you, and trust in your grace every time I face difficult situations in my life. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 13, Devotional 7. Joy at the finish line. Refuse to give up, cave in, or quit. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3-4, it is written, "Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. And endurance, fortitude, develops maturity of character, approved faith, and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation." Paul encourages us to greet troubles with joy, knowing that pressure and hardship lead to spiritual growth and maturity. As Christians, we do seem to have grasped the fact that we must run the race set before us. But it seems many of us think the race is a 100-yard dash. We must change our thinking if we are to succeed and overcome life's trials. The race of faith is never a short sprint. It's always a race of endurance. Think of it as a super marathon. Certainly not a 5K race in perfect weather. I want to emphasize the challenge we face and prepare you by saying get ready for the toughest race of your life. It's imperative that when you get, one, to training camp, you resolve to get spiritually fit and build strength and conditioning. Two, you get out of the car and head to the track. You understand this is a race of endurance. Three, you get to the starting line. You have the proper mindset to persevere. Four, you get out of the blocks. You focus and find your stride. Five, you get bumped, tripped, stumble and fall. You get back up and keep running. Six, you get dehydrated and thirsty. You call on Jesus for a drink of living water. Seven, you get muscle cramps and your legs ache and you remember Jesus' suffering on the cross. Eight, you get tired and discouraged. You call on Jesus for more grace. Nine, you get disoriented and out of your lane. You ask Jesus to direct your steps. 10. You get on the verge of collapse, feeling like you can't take another step. You surrender and let Jesus carry you. 11. You get an opportunity to look into the crowd. You look for Jesus' face cheering you on. 12. You get to the finish line. You see Jesus' banner that reads, "With me all things are possible." Child of God, as you cross the finish line, I encourage you to listen for the roar of applause and cheers from the saints. Have joy at the finish line. Be glad that you did not give up, cave in, or quit, but finished the race of faith. Lord, thank you for your grace to run the race that you have set before me. Jesus, if I get tired and want to give up, fill me with your grace. Help me to persevere and keep running. Give me joy at the finish line, knowing that victory is mine. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 13, Devotional 8. A Foolish Thing, Counting versus Trusting. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10, it says, David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." David's success and reputation as an anointed warrior was unparalleled. He always sought the Lord and depended on him for victory. Suddenly, things changed, and David gave in to fear. He took his eyes off God and ordered Joab, his commanding officer, to count the troops. David made a decision to quit trusting God and focus on what he could do in his own strength. For me, the issue was not counting soldiers, but counting dollars. Suddenly, contracts ended, and the phone quit ringing. My days became silent and still. Within a few months, my income dropped to less than a third of what it had been. At least the Lord revealed to me that this season was coming and that he was going to use this season to teach me some important life lessons. He taught me to acknowledge him as my only source, that everything else was just a resource. He taught me how to be a better steward over all that he gave us. He wanted me to see that, like David, I had the wrong perspective. He showed me that when I turned to my earning power, bank account and reserves for my sense of well-being, I failed to trust him. He reminded me of his word in Philippians 4:19 that says, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." I came to understand that, like David, I had sinned greatly and had done a foolish thing. While this is normal thinking and behavior for unbelievers, it is not the way God wants me to think or live. He wants all of me, heart, mind, and spirit. He wants me to trust him as my source for everything. He wants me to reject fear, doubt, and unbelief. Child of God, what fears are keeping you from trusting and obeying God? Are you relying on God's strength or your own? I encourage you to ask God to reveal any area of your life where you have sinned greatly and done a foolish thing. Lord, thank you for your grace, mercy, and provision. Jesus, help me to trust and rely on you for everything. I know that you are faithful to always meet my needs. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 13, Devotional 9, You of Little Faith, Giving in to Fear. Matthew chapter 8, verses 24 through 27 say, "Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, What kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him. As I read these verses, I think of all the times as an executive coach and ministry leader, my clients and peers have recounted similar situations when suddenly a storm appeared, and either they or their employees or volunteers panicked and were overcome by fear based on circumstances. Careful review of these verses reveals crucial points about Jesus' servant leadership behavior. Jesus did the following things. First, examined the disciples' thoughts and emotions and understood their actions were motivated by fear and concern for their personal safety and welfare. Second, he resisted the urge to respond emotionally out of anger or frustration. Third, he recognized what needed to happen to restore their sense of well-being. Fourth, he demonstrated a sense of urgency and took immediate action. Fifth, he showed total confidence in his ability to quiet the storm, solve the problem, and meet the emotional and spiritual needs. Six, he remained silent when it was all over so that the disciples could process and reflect on what happened and learn from their experience. As leaders, are you and your team in the midst of storms that seem to blow in without warning? Are the raging winds and waves a serious threat to your production capability, quality, customer base, profit margin, employee morale, goals, and objectives? When you face storms and your team is emotionally hijacked, I encourage you to read and study the Gospels. Pay close attention to the words and actions of Jesus, the greatest model of servant leadership in human history. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you how to lead like Jesus. Ask Him to show you how to walk in faith, assess the situation, control your emotions, show a sense of urgency by taking action, model confidence, use the storms as a learning opportunity. The Spirit of God will teach you, lead like Jesus, and prepare to be amazed. Lord, thank you for teaching me valuable lessons on leadership as I study the Gospels and the life of Jesus. Thank you for giving me a servant leader's heart and helping me lead like Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 13, Devotional 10, A Moment of Truth, Letting Go of Hurt and Disappointment. The Lord, therefore, be judge and decide between you and me, and may He see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, Is this your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me while I have dealt wickedly with you. That was a reading from 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 15 through 17. In the verses leading up to this passage, we read that Saul's back was turned to David. In an instant, David could have taken his life. Instead, he reached out and cut off the bottom of Saul's robe. A few minutes later, overwhelmed with shame and sorrow, David calls out to Saul and confesses what he had done. These verses capture part of their conversation. For me, this moment was played out the day that I sat on my dad's bed as he lay dying of cancer. And for the first time in decades, we sat, held each other, talked, cried, shared from our hearts. The weight of years of regret, guilt, anger, hurt, disappointment, struggle, and conflict suddenly disappeared and no longer mattered. We silently agreed to let go of our broken past, celebrate and enjoy each other in the moment. In the moment, we did these things. First, we created a new reality with new rules of behavior, a reality free of expectations, promises, apologies, excuses, and regrets. Second, we chose to forgive, love, and cherish each other unconditionally as father and son. Third, we chose to accept and overlook each other's brokenness, faults, and differences. We were finally at peace. In the moment, I came to understand David and Saul's interaction as I recalled Paul's treatise on love written to the church in Corinth. His words showed me God's heart. They softened my heart and became real and changed me. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Most of all, in the moment of truth with my dad, I learned that love never fails. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to show you the truth of His love regarding a difficult relationship in your life. Remember, God is love, and His love will never fail you. Lord, thank you for your unconditional love and the healing power of your love. Jesus, help me to show forgiveness, love, and compassion to others. Through the blood of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 13, Devotional 11. Job Search is a Journey in the Wilderness. Trust God. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, we read, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing." Job search and career transition, promotion, transfer, and relocation are often times of intense trial, emotional upheaval, and financial strain that test your self-confidence, faith, and the very fabric of your marriage, your family, work, relationships. For Christians, it can be compared to the time the Israelites spent in the wilderness. It's a time of radical change and discomfort as you face an uncertain future and deal with the unknown. Life in the wilderness is different. The rules and consequences are more severe. Like the Israelites, you may long for the certainty of Egypt. That's your old job, even though you were very unhappy there. In the wilderness, you will face challenges and tests every day. Will you trust God, walk in faith, refuse to believe Satan's lies, and resist the urge to murmur and complain? Remember, God doesn't like complaining, so be careful that you don't turn an 11-day journey into a 40-year trek. How long you spend in the wilderness depends on your level of trust and dependence on God and the lessons He wants you to learn. Use your time in the wilderness to draw closer to God. Start every day by 1. Feasting, studying and meditating on His Word. 2. Confessing His Word over your life. 3. Being still in prayer as you seek His will and plans for your life. 4. Giving thanks and praise for His goodness. 5. Thinking of your work as worship to God. And 6. Asking Him to lead you to a place where you can take your faith to work and honor Him. Child of God, celebrate your freedom in the wilderness and trust God to provide for you. Believe in His Word and His promises. Rely on His goodness, faithfulness, and grace. With confidence and expectant hope, allow His Spirit to lead you to your promised land, your ideal job. Once you're there, don't forget to praise Him. Lord, thank you for the transitions in my life, for opening doors and for closing them. Soften my heart and draw me closer to you during times of change. Seal my lips to complaining and replace them with songs of joy, thanksgiving, and praise. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.